So Keith will be out there after services if you want to talk to him and get some information on many different things there, but we're thankful for him being with us today. We are continuing our series entitled The Miracles of Jesus, and today we're going to be looking at one of the times where Jesus was walking on the water. We're reminded of our passage out of Psalm 77:14 that says, "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples." And so as we look at this today with the idea or the miracle here of Jesus walking on the water, there's actually several different things that take place here in this text with this lesson that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to try to glance at all of them as we go through this text. We have a blended text for you today. We got Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. Mark 6, 45 through 52, and John 6, 16 through 21. And so we've got the blended text to kind of share all of the insights that the gospel writers were trying to give to us. So let's go ahead and read that as we begin here this morning. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to cross the sea to Capernaum, while he sent the crowds away." Now we notice here right away, one of the words here is immediately. Do you remember when Joe Hines was with us doing the revival, and he had the one night where he looked at the lesson where we see the word immediately so many times in scriptures? You're going to see that so many times here today. And so what do you think immediately means? Yeah, right now, right? And so, you know, when you ask the children, if you remember when you had kids at home, or maybe those that do, you ask them, you know, to clean your room immediately. That didn't mean whenever it worked out for them. That means get it done now. And so we see that that was things that are taking place in a hurry. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Now, if you look in a map, or know where Bethsaida is, up in the top portion of the Sea of Galilee, where like a basin comes together into the mouth of a river, then they come out of there, and they were just going over to Capernaum. But it says they've been rowing for 3 or 4 hours. Now, you got to understand, the Sea of Galilee from top to bottom is about 13 miles, and wide about 8 miles. Now, so there's no doubt they were having some struggle. There was a difficult time that was taking place. He came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. If you remember, Joe pointed out in the revival that it was almost as if, you know, I'm just going to go walking on the sea you know, there's the disciples out there struggling, rowing in the boat, trying to keep the boat up out of the water. And Jesus said, just as he intended to walk by them, just like, "Hey guys, how's it going?" And as we look at that, it's something, you know, there's always those questions you want to ask when you get to heaven. I think that's one of them. So you just intended on walking by them? I think there's a little lesson there for us that we'll kind of glance at, but you know what? Jesus is always there. He just wants to know if you want his help. If not, he'll just keep walking. He was intended to pass by them. Anyway, all right. He came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Everybody go, yeah, okay, good. There you go, great. And they supposed it was a ghost. You know how I know that? Because they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Now, what I want you to understand is this portion of the text is only found in the Matthew account, the deal with Peter. It's not found in Mark, and it's not found in John. It's only found in the Matthew 14. It says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind... Anybody else ever laugh at that? I can see the results of the wind. We had some pretty bad wind storms this past week. Amish neighbors just put in a brand new fence. I got this nice big limb hanging over my tree, out of one of my trees in my fence row, breaks right off, misses that fence. I was thankful it missed the fence anyway. I'm sure the Amish man was thankful. But you got to see a lot of damage that was done by the wind. Do you actually see the wind? You may see leaves being blown by the wind. We also see reference to this other times in Scripture where the wind, especially when it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. But anyway, Peter saw the wind. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Here's that word again. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" I think it's important that we remember that whole incident there and what took place immediately. Immediately. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. You get into the boat, the wind stops. If I was Peter, I'd have took my foot and put it back out in the water, see if it started up again. I don't know, you know. So the wind stops when they get in the boat, go back out in the water, the wind starts up again. Would you do that? Would you think? I don't know. Maybe it's just my orneriness. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. I remember as Matt was sharing with us in our Sunday school class last quarter, he referenced many times how they didn't remember anything that happened from the incident with the loaves. And this here is the text that verifies that. How do I know? Again, it says, because they didn't remember the incident with the loaves. That's exactly what had happened just prior to this, not even a different chapter, the same chapter. 5,000 had just been fed. 12 baskets had been picked up. And they didn't remember that. I mean, this had just happened. They hadn't even had time to digest it yet, physically. And they had already forgotten the incident of the loaves. Why is that? Scripture says because their heart was hardened. Why do we have a hard time remembering what God's will is? Why do we have a hard time remembering what Jesus has done for us? Why do we have a hard time remembering how we have been taken care of? Because our hearts are hardened. We don't like to think that they are, but they are. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately, here's what I like then, here, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They'd been rowing now for 3 or 4 hours, or 3 or 4 miles out there, excuse me, is I believe what the text had said. Yeah, 3 or 4 miles, not hours, 3 or 4 miles. So they're basically out in the middle of the sea. All they would have had to have done is hang near the coastline. But somehow the storm gets them out there. They're far away. And immediately, all of a sudden, you know, see, sometimes we get after, you know, those that watch Star Trek and the teletransportation. right, Daryl, right? I know that you'd like. But that's what Jesus did here. They were here, and then immediately they were here, right? And he got them in the boat to land in which they were going. So we want to look at three things we want to share from I believe, many different miracles that took place here at this time in this short little text. And some I don't think normally focus on and talk about so much, but hopefully we'll share with you something to think about in them. The first thing I want us to share this morning is that we see in the text, he sent them away. He sent them away. We're going to see that there are three individual groups or individuals or groupings here that he actually sends away. It starts off with he sends away the apostles. He sends them off in the boat, right? What a magnificent event they had just shared in. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children, plus all that was left over. I can't help but think how near were these people to the kingdom of heaven at this time. Right there. Right there. And Jesus sends away the apostles, and yet they still did not fully comprehend it, even with the kingdom of heaven at hand. Commentator John Gill says, if the disciples and the people would have remained together, there's no doubt that they would have convinced each other to stay and wait for his return. I think there's probably some truth to that. The disciples would have said, well, we'll just wait here for him as he goes off by himself. He's done this before. We'll just wait for him. And then so if the grouping of the people see that, then they would say to the same thing of Jesus and his disciples, well, if they're going to stay, then we'll stay. So Jesus wisely divides up the disciples, sends them away. Breaks up the group. The disciples being separated from the crowd would make it easier to disperse both of them. So we see that he sent the apostles away. Secondly, we see in this story, he sends the crowds away. Just imagine what they've just witnessed. Being hungry, over 5,000 being fed, the power to work the miracle and the benevolence manifested in it showed that he was, and this is where they started to believe, truly believe that he was the long-awaited Messiah. So now he had to convince these people that were now just being convinced of who he was to leave, to go away. I need a break. We know that this has happened other times and will continue to happen in Jesus' ministry. For John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He had to first send the disciples away. All right, guys, I love you. I need a break. You guys go this way. All right, people, I love you, but I need a break. I'm going to send you out this way. And then he goes and sends himself away. Sends himself away. When human honors were offered to him and almost, what we'd say, practically forced upon him, we see that he retires away for private prayer. This is really an example for all Christians today that are tempted with human honors and applause. Nothing is better to keep the mind humble and unambitious. This isn't my thoughts. This is from a book I was reading. But unambitious. When you think about being a Christian, do you think about being unambitious? right? Is that something you think about? How many unambitious Christians do you think Christ wants? But I understand what he was saying is unambitious in the things of this world. That we need to keep focus. That we need to keep our mind humble and unambitious than to seek some lonely place is what we need to do. To shut out the world with all of its honors. To realize that the great God before whom all creatures and all honors sink to nothing is round about us, and to ask him to keep us from pride and vainglory. Not so much easy, so easy is it for us, but this is what kept the Lord our Lord. This is what made him obedient to the Father, as he did not seek the will of men, but he sought the will of God. So he sent him away. Secondly, then, as we look at this text, I think we need to understand that the extraordinary for us is ordinary for Jesus. The extraordinary for us is ordinary for Jesus. As we said, so the night had taken its toll on them with the storm. The people had went away. The storm had kicked up. They're rowing. They're seeing the waves. They're scared. They're terrified. And there he is, as if just out for an evening stroll, Jesus walking on the water, intending to pass by them. Jesus is there to give us help. But we must first show that we actually desire and want the help. Do we realize that as we call upon the Lord throughout our week, that we ask for help, we ask for guidance, and he so graciously offers that to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through his love for us, that is something that is offered to everyone in the entire world? It's offered to all. But so few are those that call upon him and ask for his help and actually desire and want his help. I'm not talking about, as we see in these times of crisis, everybody wants help in a time of crisis. But how about when things are going great? How about when all is well? Do we actually desire and want his help? The passage says that the disciples were frightened to see him on the sea, thinking perhaps him to be a ghost. You know, I think many people are shocked in their life when Jesus shows up. When in actually, as a matter of fact, he's always there. It's just that we've now made a conscious effort to call for his help, and he stepped in. He was always there. He was walking out on the sea right where they needed him. He'll always be right where you need him as well. He's always there. Mark 13:35 says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know what hour the master is coming. The master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. We never know when the Lord will return." I didn't look to see what year this movie was from, but I think many of you probably remember the movie or might have seen it. But it's the movie Crimson Tide. Gene Hackman, Denzel Washington, they're in the sub, the USS Alabama, and a fire breaks out in the galley, and Gene Hackman is the CO, the chief officer. And so someone gets caught in there, they're trapped, there's a fire, smoke's everywhere, And at that time where the alarm goes off for the fire, for the, not a fire drill, but the actual fire that's taken place, the chief officer decides to run a drill for the submarine. Now, so Denzel Washington's character gets all upset at Gene Hackman for running the drill, the CO. They run the drill, and everybody's like, what in the world are they running a drill for when we've got an emergency? Well, the CO is trying to get them to understand that when you're at war, perhaps, then when rough things are going on, more chaos is coming your way. So what a perfect time to run a drill than when there's an actual fire taking place. Of course, this is where heads start to butt on how they should handle the situation. Unfortunately, man in the galley dies. So this causes even more stress. But he goes on to say that when is the best time to run a drill? When is the best time to test to see if you're ready for the challenge? When everything is going swell, right? Mr. Burton and I, it never fails. Mr. Burton says, we're going to have a fire drill at 10:15. So kids are all getting ready. It's 10:15. It never fails. You go walking down the hallway, and some kid's walking down the hallway going to go to the bathroom. And we're like, you should go back to class. Well, I was going to go to the bathroom. You need to go back to class. Well, I was going to go to the bathroom. Do you really have to go? Well, no, I was just going to go to the bathroom. Go back to your classroom. Okay. And then they go back to the classroom. Why is that? Because even though we're running a drill, we want for them to all be with their group, right? We want for them to be with their class so that everybody gets the green card and we're all, it's not the same kind of green card you're thinking, but green card that everybody's okay. And as we go on with that, now, maybe the best thing would be for us to do, you know, is, hey, right during lunchtime. Of course, the lunch ladies wouldn't like this. But we run a drill. Boom! Right? Everybody's already running everywhere. Bathrooms are full. Right? Boy, you'd never see them finish up so quick. Might be a mess. But we run the drill so that they're all ready for it, so that we can run the drill quickly and thoroughly, get training. But the Lord's telling us here, you know, when the Lord showed up, how do we know it's not go time? Right? Now, we'll say this. I think we've all done it. I know I've talked to several of you in here that we pray for the same thing. We just pray for the Lord's return, don't we? I know sometimes Josh and I will joke about that. We won't have to deal with this if the Lord just comes back, right? But how many would pray for the Lord's return? So we just leave this world. Just leave it all behind. So then, do we live like we're ready? Do we live like we're ready? If we're wanting it to happen, are we ready to go? Let's get ready to go. Let's be ready. Jesus could show up. Do you think they were expecting him out there? No, because actually when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. Right? The CO on the submarine in Alabama there wanted for his soldiers to be ready at all times. As so should we be ready for Christ to show up at any moment. Jesus can walk on water. And one day he's going to return as he promised. Many will be shocked. But as Christians, we should be longing for it. We should be expecting it. Thirdly, Jesus is always looking for a teaching moment. He's always looking for a teaching moment. We even see that as George shared this morning with the Sunday school class with James and John. He talked about them and the things that they wanted to do. Maybe, as he said, from the TV show The Chosen, where they had to plow a field, or maybe as we see in scriptures, where they wanted to zap down the Samaritan city. Jesus is always looking for an opportunity to teach. And he's looking and taking an opportunity to teach here as well. In the gospel account of Matthew, he adds this lesson of Peter and how he steps out of the boat and begins to sink. And we've heard many numerous stories and sermons on this before. But I want for us to understand that I think there's something that's been overlooked. At least I've never heard anybody else say it. I'm not claiming to be so enlightened that I seen something that nobody else did. But what was the first thing Jesus did when Peter shouted out for help? What was the boom? Immediately outstretched the arm of Jesus. Boom! Immediately salvation was offered. I think there's a lesson for us to learn in here that I had never considered before this week in the study. Jesus first reaches out and saves Peter and then says something. How many of us, when we have the opportunity to give a little dig at somebody, do we give the dig and then offer the help? Right? Well, I knew you were going to need my help. And then we put up. What did Jesus do first? He put out the hand, then he asked the question. What question did he ask him? You of little faith, why did you doubt? I got thinking about this and dwelling on this. So do we think this was one of the miracles that was shared? Jesus walking on the water, was that a miracle? Right? Him lifting, or how about Peter walking on the water, was that a miracle? Because if we remember other conversations that he had with Peter and the other 12, Jesus looked at him square in the face and said, if you have enough faith, you can cast this mountain into the sea. Is that a miracle or is that faith? What did Jesus say? You want to perform a miracle? Cast this mountain into the sea. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, if you've got enough faith, we'll cast this mountain into the sea. Then he asked Peter here, oh, you of little faith, or why do you doubt? Or it says, you of little faith, why do you doubt? So is that a matter of miracle, or is it Peter's faith? So maybe there's less miracles taking place here than we think, and more has to do with our faith, at least the faith of the disciples that he's trying to set up to be the ones to take care of his kingdom. Sometimes I think we need to be careful on what we ascribe to see as happening to the disciples as the same things that happens in our lives. We need to be careful with that. But where is your faith? Jesus knows and understands a concept that I think most of us do not. How important salvation is. And then get the answers to our questions. How many times before we convert someone do we have to have the answers to our questions? Are we thinking about that, church? We've got to answer. But really, the whole reason of them coming to Christ and being immersed is for who to have a clear conscience? For me? No, for the one being saved. And I think sometimes we run through the whole gamut and make sure that they know the whole New Testament and they're a New Testament scholar, and then we say, now you're ready to be baptized. when Jesus just says, you need saved? Let me save you, and then we'll learn. As a matter of fact, isn't that what he said in Matthew chapter 28? To make disciples of them? To teach them so that they know? Then to baptize them? Right? So we make disciples, we make learners of them so that they know what salvation is about, and then it takes place. The lost sinner comes home. Now, we're not doing away at all with the idea of teaching, how important that is. We've expressed that time and time again. As a matter of fact, teaching is more important than the miracles that we've looked at. The Word of God is more important than the miracles that took place. However, we're to use those things to facilitate our faith. Jesus did not wait for Peter to give the correct answer. All right. Now, this is where Jesus could have been honoring. Right? Now, Peter, who do you believe? Who do you believe? Who do you believe I am? Right? Peter just said, save me. And Jesus said, here I am. Oh, and by the way, Jesus still saves today. Jesus did not wait for Peter to give the correct answer. He reached out and saved him. People that are drowning in a world of sin, they don't need to be questioned. They need to be saved. Now, I know we'll want to hash and discuss all that out, and I understand where you're going. But the main thing is people need to be saved. The wind stopped, and I noticed this from the text. Jesus did not change Peter's position. He just simply changed Peter's point of view. I can be in the same position, and I can change my point of view by what I'm looking at. Peter was where he needed to be. The other guys were still in the boat. He didn't change his position. He changed his point of view. Maybe we need a change of point of view. Don't look to the world for power and prestige. Don't even look to the world for fear and for doubt, because the world will offer both. Look to Christ. Confess that he is the Son of God as they did and worship him. For he is the one that controls the storms and offers to get you where you're going immediately. And the boat was where they wanted it to be. And when we're with Jesus, we're where we want to be. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that tells us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that we need to repent of our sin. The sin that put him on the cross, the sin that I own up to, I'm willing to repent of that, confess Jesus as Lord, to be immersed. Dead man down, alive, to walk in the newness of Christ, in the newness of life, and then live faithfully for him. Now is your opportunity to start that walk with Jesus, who wants you to be saved immediately. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?